Amen. This morning I want to talk about the trail of blood. We're coming up on Easter, and so Easter is filled with all kinds of visuals, Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and all this stuff. But in the back of my mind, I understand that Easter is the fulfillment of a trail of blood. And it continues on, not only from the day Jesus died, but continues on in through eternity. And so, let me give you this true story. A woman named Helen, and she lived in New Westminster, British Columbia in Canada. And they found her body one night at the door of Emmanuel Pentecostal Church. Now, Helen was trying to get into the church, but she got no further than the door. There was a single man from the congregation who had an apartment inside the church, and he lived there as a caretaker and a security guard. His name was John Harris. He heard what he thought was to be scratching and clawing at the door, and so he quickly got dressed, made his way carefully to the front door when he heard the noises. First, he looked out the window of the door and didn't see anyone there. Then he quickly began to unlock the door, thinking it was perhaps a stray animal. And you can imagine his surprise when he opened the door and found the body of a woman lying there. Matter of fact, she sort of fell into the church as the door opened because she had been laying up against it for some time. And so at once he recognized the blood that seemed to be everywhere from the obvious wounds on the woman's body. She was still breathing, but just barely. So immediately, John made his way to the telephone. He called the police and the emergency, and then he called the pastor and told him what was going on. The police arrived to the scene quickly, and they began to assess the situation. The emergency personnel showed up, and they tried to help the woman, but with every effort, since she had lost so much blood, it had failed. Helen had been stabbed repeatedly, and as a result of her wounds, it was too late for her. When they arrived, she had shortly breathed her last. So this was an easy crime for the police to solve, however, because all they had to do was follow the trail of blood that led where the crime had taken place. Now listen, it led them to her second-story apartment just around the corner, three blocks away from the church where she lived with her boyfriend. And he was still there, standing in the kitchen with the knife in his hand. Blood all around. So the police immediately took him into custody and they arrested him. But there was still the question that was unanswered. See, the police had wondered as they followed the trail of blood back to the church. Why did Helen come to the church? See, why didn't she just pound on the neighbor's door? Why? There was a little convenience store on the corner down there that was open 24 hours a day. Why did she not go down there? There was a phone booth out front of it. If she had gotten help sooner, there was a real good chance that she could have been saved before the loss of all that blood. The trail of blood went from her apartment, down the stairs, onto the sidewalk. It didn't stop along any house for three blocks. And they could tell that Helen, at times, drug herself along the sidewalk. There was places where there was more blood than others, and so no doubt that she had stopped along the way to regain her strength. If she had just turned into one of those houses, but she didn't. Helen kept crawling along to the church. She drug herself around the corner for three blocks just to get to the church. At the bottom of the steps to the church, she had laid there for a long time. She had finally gained enough strength to climb the stairs. And up the stairs, she went to the front door where she had tried to open it, and that's where John the caretaker found her. And when the pastor arrived, he was able to identify the body. He said, "That's Helen, that's a young woman that he and his wife had a Bible study with about a year ago." And so the policeman said, "So this is a member of your church?" And the pastor said, no, she doesn't attend any church to my knowledge. She had shown interest in our church, and they talked with her about the Lord, and when they did the Bible study, she was excited about coming, but the pastor said she never made it to the church. All she knew about the church and all she knew about the Lord was through that one Bible study they had with her. And so it was a mystery to the police why she did what she did. Though we may never know what she did and why she did it, this morning I want to tell you something that's for sure. And there's a trail of blood throughout the scriptures, and we know for a surety why Jesus did what he did. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as this season of Easter comes upon us and we beginning to think about your death, your burial, and your resurrection, Lord, from the foundations before the world was formed, you had a plan and a purpose for your son, and it required him shedding his blood. And so, Lord, as we go back through this trail, Father, just open our hearts and minds to your truth. Allow us to remember what we should know and live out in our lives in appreciation for what you have done for us. For we know, Lord, you loved us so much that you gave us your son to shed his blood. And as we go through this trail, Lord, just I pray, Father, if there's someone here who has never accepted your son as their Lord and Savior, Lord, may it become real today, and may they accept him, confess that they're a sinner, and believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead and died for them, and ask for forgiveness, that salvation may come to them. Let today be that day. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd have your way in the service, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go through the trail of blood, unfortunately, I don't have a lot of scripture for us to turn to, so just bear with me. There's not one verse. There are so many. And so if I go too quickly for you, please see me at the end, and I'll give you every scriptural reference that I have. But first, you have to understand that it starts with the law. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin." If Jesus did not shed his blood, there would have been no forgiveness of sin. Amen. One thing that marvels me about this generation today is that we're so password protected, right? I mean, you don't want your mom to see on your phone, so you got a passcode on there. And so you have that with your banking accounts and your insurance and all that stuff. And there's one thing that gets you access to all those things, right? And that's your password. Here's the idea. In a bad idea, maybe. But here's the idea. Eternal life in heaven has a password. And it has always been the blood. Because some cults and some false religions will tell you that you got to come to church on Sunday morning. You come to church, you give me your money, and you'll go to heaven. I guarantee it. And so some people believe that stuff. Some people believe that it's good works. Well, man, that guy was a good person, and he's going to gain his way into heaven. Some people think that it's baptism. You've been water baptized, and wow, now you're going to heaven. But that's not it. That's not what God says. And that's why we always refer to what God says. Because it's always been about the blood. The religions of the world use all those things. But God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Amen? All right. Matter of fact, you can't even talk to God without the blood. Look at Hebrews 10:19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Do you know that when the blood was shed, they could go through the Holy of Holies to talk with God? That was the high priest once a year. But because Jesus shed his blood, I have direct access to God the Father. Amen? And so I can come before him. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, the blood doesn't cover your sins. And so your prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling. God is everywhere and he hears everything. Don't get me wrong. It's not that he can't hear people. It's just that he chooses not to. They're not his son. We can have redemption and peace through the blood of Jesus. Did you know that? Colossians 1:14 says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Verse 20 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong one. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." We have peace through the blood of Christ. Do you understand that? Not only peace with God, but through the blood, we have peace of God. Our justification is through His blood. Paul says in Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God demonstrated His love. You know John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Well, how did He demonstrate that love? Well, He gave His only begotten Son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shed His blood for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Do you understand what that was all about? The law said that you needed to have your sins forgiven. And the law said that it was only by blood that that would happen. And so, if you have not been forgiven by the blood, then the sins still apply to you. And that is a punishment, which is separation from God. See, that's what death is. Death is separation. You think of death like when we physically die, we think of that as death. But that's merely a transition. See, death means separation. So when we physically die, our soul and spirit is separated from the physical body. But there's also a second death, and that is when we are separated eternally from God. And that's the wrath that we're being saved from, that eternal separation from God. He tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. It's going to happen. We're going to be separated from the body at some point, unless the Lord comes back to get us. And so, when we accept that Christ died for our sins, we're accepting that He did it with His blood. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation. I know it's a fancy word, but it was a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Here's the idea. Let me talk about that word propitiation. That's a fancy word for just, the word means mercy seat. And that probably doesn't give you much definition there either. So let me give you this. The word propitiation carries the idea of being of appeasement or satisfaction specifically toward God. And so it has a two-part act. It involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and then being reconciled to him. In 1 John 2:2, John says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. And so propitiation, as I said, means mercy seat. But it pictured the Old Testament sacrifice. You remember the Old Testament sacrifice on the Day of Atonement? Once a year, they would go in, they would kill a lamb, they would take his blood. And right here, in between the two cherubims, and they got their big wings outstretched, in between that, they would pour the blood of the animal sacrifice over the mercy seat. And that's what that was called, the mercy seat. And they would pour the blood over the mercy seat. And when the blood was applied to the mercy seat, God's Shekinah glory would come down and fellowship with the priest. Those sins were being forgiven temporarily. Because here's the idea. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs wasn't good enough to forgive sin in a permanent way. That's why they had to do it nonstop. Nonstop, nonstop. This blood was a picture of Jesus Christ. That's why He's called the mercy seat. That's why He's called the propitiation. Matter of fact, does anybody know what was inside the ark? Where's my scholars? You right there. What was it? Yes, sir? The Ten Commandments. Absolutely. Why did that picture God? Because Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments 100%. He did not violate God's law in any way. What are the other two things in there? Aaron's staff. What happened to Aaron's staff? It budded. That's right. What happens when you break off a limb from a tree? It's dead. Guess what? His dead staff budded new life, new sprouts. That pictures Jesus' resurrection. He rose from the dead. What was the third thing in there? Manna. Pot of manna. Absolutely. What did Jesus tell them in John 6? I am the bread of life. Like Moses, God gave them the manna from heaven. He said, I am the manna from heaven. Everything in the Old Testament pictured Jesus, God's salvation, or something to that nature. The law, as Paul said in Galatians, was a schoolmaster to point us toward Christ. the mercy seat, and when the blood was poured there, was a picture of Jesus, that he would come one day and completely, once and for all, die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." We recognized that we had to rely on something else. That's why they sacrificed. Because the blood of an animal had to do for them for now. And verse 10, NLT says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body or the blood of Christ once and for all." Once Jesus shed his blood, that was good enough once and for all. No more sacrifices need to be made. And so listen, it always had to be about the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament pictured that. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood atonement for the soul." Why did God choose blood? Why was it blood that was to forgive our sins? Why would he choose blood? Why not something else? Because right there, he says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life is in the blood. You know, back in the medieval days, when they thought that when somebody was sick and so forth, it's a funny thing. They used to drain their blood. Oh, they got evil spirits in their blood. We better get rid of that, so let's drain their blood. You know what would happen? Most of them died. I mean, the doctors, they were like, "Oh, you got this infection in your blood, so let me put leeches on here so I can drain that blood." You know what happened? Sometimes they drain too much. You know what happened? They die. Listen, this is nothing. Helen, at the steps of the church, lost her life because she lost her blood. And this is what it was all about. God chose blood because blood is life-giving. When you have surgeries, when you go into the hospital, what is the first thing they do during that? They give you blood. Blood saves lives. It is life-giving. It's life by the blood of Jesus. So the question is this. Have you been washed in the blood? Revelation says in chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to whom, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We're washed in the blood. You ever heard that old hymn? "What can take away my sin? There it is. You guys know it's all about the blood. With the washing of our sins away by the blood of Jesus, God the Father can now pass over our sins. And so that's why Jesus is called our Passover. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Peter says the same thing. He's our Passover lamb. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like gold and silver, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious," I love how he says that, "with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." John the Baptist said this, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," John chapter 1, verse 29. All of the Passover stuff pictured Jesus. But it goes back to the Old Testament. We got to read this because this is important stuff. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. This is where this is taken from. So you have nine plagues. You know there's 10 plagues that God affected Egypt with. And the last plague was the plague of death. And so the firstborn of every person, the firstborn son of every Egyptian and animal and all that stuff was going to die. And so God said he was going to save his people. And there was a requirement for it. So in Exodus chapter 12, look there at verse 12. And he says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt one night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread by the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh there shall be a holy, that will be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. First month of the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of the Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Seems like a simple task, doesn't it? Here's the idea. God said it was by the blood of a lamb. You take some hyssop, you dip it in the blood, you paint the lintel, and you paint the doorposts. And when the destroyer, when death came, when he saw the blood was applied to the door, he would pass over that house. And that's exactly what Israel did. Every year, once a year, they would do the Passover. And they would come together and they would eat unleavened bread and they would separate themselves and they would make themselves pure and they would remember that God delivered them. And it's a funny thing because when we think about Easter and stuff, what's the first picture that you see of Easter? It's Jesus with the 12 disciples sitting down at the table, the Last Supper, right? What were they eating? They were eating the Passover. This is what they were picturing. This was the last time that the Passover was taken in an official sense, because after Jesus' resurrection, when he shed his blood, he was that Passover lamb. And for once and for all, he took care of the sins of the world. This is what happened thousands of years earlier in the Passover. And even Jesus talked about that. Listen to John 5:46. Jesus says this. He says, for if you believe Moses, because they were big into Moses, Moses and Abraham, and oh, we've got Abraham our father. He said, but if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. He even says this about Abraham in John 8:56. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. It all pictured Jesus. The lamb is pictured clear back in Genesis. Back in Genesis, what are you talking about? Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. It says, when it was time for the harvest, it presented some of the crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift. It was the best portions of the firstborn of the lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift. Some point, those people understood it was about the blood. Abel is a sheep herder. He brought his firstborn, a lamb without spot, without blemish, to be sacrificed as an acceptable sacrifice to God. He must have been known some point along the way. Must have been told either by God or by his parents or somehow. Matter of fact, Jesus even called him Righteous Abel. Matthew 23:35 says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of Righteous Abel, he recognized him as a righteous man. And he asked the question, why blood? And we said, because it's life-giving. But here's the idea. Why do they need to sacrifice? Because there's a problem. Sin. Sin is our problem. In the very beginning of creation, God made Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that? Man and woman. We don't think about them naked because, oh, they were naked. Oh, we can't be naked. That's wrong. But they were. And they weren't ashamed. That's what the Bible says. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, don't be walking around naked because it will be a shame. But here's the idea. Yeah, people used to say, if you get nervous up there speaking, just picture people in their underwear. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to picture any of you guys in your underwear. Some of you are horrible to look at with your clothes on. But I'm just kidding. But anyway, here's the idea. It all goes back to the beginning. Adam and Eve are created in a perfect environment. Could you imagine? There's no thorns on the roses. There's no thorns. You're not going to prick your thumb. He is working all day in the field in 120 degrees, and he's not even sweating. That didn't come till after the fall. Perfect, picture perfect environment. And what happens is Adam disobeys. And because of his disobedience, he affected all of mankind. And when he sinned, he tried to cover his sin up with little fig leaves. And she sewed fig leaves on, and he sewed fig leaves on. And that wasn't good enough. That was unacceptable to God. See, the works of our flesh are never good enough for God. Amen. And that's why an animal had to die. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Do you recognize that an animal had to die and its blood had to be shed to cover them? Do you see that? Even from the beginning, something's blood was shed to cover sin. And so this means that an innocent animal shed its blood, probably a lamb. Maybe God killed a lamb. I don't know for sure. It doesn't say. It just says that God made animal skins for them to wear. But listen to Proverbs 27:26. It says, the lambs will provide your clothing. Could have. I don't know. I'm not dogmatic about it. But it could have been a lamb that God killed in the garden to cover their sin. Lamb's blood was shed because all throughout history, the blood of the lamb was always pictured. But since one man sinned, every one of us has become sinners. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin has stained all mankind because every person born of a man and a woman has the sin nature that makes us dirty, nasty sinners. And so, but Easter is good news. Good news, because the hymnist wrote, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what happened at Easter time. See, when we talk about being washed clean, what can wash away our sin? It's the blood. Listen to Psalm 51:7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you know what hyssop is? Hyssop is this. Look at this picture. Hyssop was an Egyptian plant, and it was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts. And so it was just a little purple flowery thing, and it had little green stalks, and they just picked this up, and they'd dip it in the blood, and they just put it over the post. That's what hyssop was. And so in Psalm 51:7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean. Maybe he's saying it this way. Wash me in the blood, and I'll be whiter than snow. Every time we confess our sin, what is God faithful and just to do? Forgive us. Because you know why? It's covered under the blood. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is. The issue with us sinners is that we need to be washed. Listen, folks, turning over a new leaf, being baptized, coming to church, doing good all your life. Listen, if you were a sinner and you stopped sinning from that, if that was even possible, if you stopped sinning from that moment for the rest of your life, that still wouldn't be good enough because it can't erase the sins from your past record. And that's what you have to do. You have to deal with the sin record. You have to be washed and you have to be made clean. Here's the problem. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. And so, just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that His blood automatically applies. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. That's the issue. You have to receive God's free gift of grace by confessing that you are a sinner and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you. If you'll confess with your mouth because you believe in your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved from God's wrath. And the blood will apply to you. That's what the trail of blood is from Genesis to Revelation. It was all about Jesus shedding His blood to forgive our sins so that He could reconcile that beautiful relationship He desired that He had with Adam and Eve from the beginning. God is a person. Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with us. And so the only way He can do that is if He takes care of our sin record, and that's through His blood. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you covered by the blood? If you are, what are you doing with the gift He gave you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our little trek through the blood. Lord, it was always about the blood. One of the reasons that when Jesus went to the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, He had to go behind the temple. And when He went behind the temple, we know that the animal sacrifices were so much at Passover. There were thousands of lambs that were slain, and that blood had to go somewhere. And it ran down the floor, and it went out the back, down by the Kidron Brook in the Kidron Valley, and He had to cross through that brook to get to the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, I know that when Jesus went there, at that time of the year, the brook was small. The water wasn't as much as what it is in its normal time. And so He had to walk through the blood. All of those lambs that were shed in the temple, that blood is walking out the back. It is just creeping down the Kidron Brook. And Jesus had to walk through that blood to go to the garden. And that's where He sweated drops of blood, knowing what He was going to do for us. Father, as we give this invitation, I just pray. If there's someone here this morning that's never accepted Your Son as their Savior, ask for forgiveness and pray that Jesus would forgive them. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And Lord, for those that have, and it didn't cost me anything, but it cost You, God, Your life's blood. Lord, may we never forget that. May we never trample under the foot Your blood. And may we give You all the honor and glory in everything that we do. And so, God, we just give this invitation to You, and we just pray You'd have Your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.